You may be seated. If any of you need a Bible, just raise your hand now. We'll be happy to bring you a Bible you can borrow during our service. So anyone need a copy of the scriptures? There are a couple people back here and someone there. They're coming. So just keep your hand up, and while the Bibles are being distributed, the rest of you would please turn to 1 Samuel chapter 23. It's one of the early books of the Old Testament: Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, Joshua, Judges, Ruth, and then 1 Samuel. And it comes, of course, before 2 Samuel. So you find that, and then I want to ask you a question. 1 Samuel chapter 23. Can I tell you again how much I love hearing you turn the pages of the Bible? Wish I could make a recording of it and just play it while I'm driving around. That's College Avenue. Turning the pages of the Bible. Maybe we can make a song out of that, Domingo. You think we could do that, or Sean? Okay, here's my question for you. Have you ever done something for someone only to have them do evil against you? Have you ever done something good for someone only to have them do evil against you? Well, today, that's what happens to David in 1 Samuel chapters 23 and 24. Now, let me set the table for where we are now. As far as we can tell, David is a young man at this point in his life, no more than 20 years old. So let me just ask, are there any 20-year-olds here? Anyone here who's exactly 20 years old? Stand up if you're 20. Okay. Thank you, ladies and gentlemen. This is what 20 looks like. Okay, you can sit down. That was Mike Selman who popped up. Mike, do you even remember what 20? So David is about the age of, not Mike, but those others who stood. And at 20 years old, about 20 years old, David is forced to leave Saul's palace, which is also his home, because of Saul's determination to destroy him. And remember, Saul is David's father-in-law. And so David, now at about 20, flees to the backwoods. He flees to the backwoods country of Judah. It's sort of like the wilderness of, I don't even know how to say this, Anza Borrego State Park. Did I say it right? I didn't say it right, did I? Okay, who thinks it's Anza? Who thinks it's Anza? It's like Coles Mountain and Cow's Mountain. Whatever, you know where I'm talking about. Now, how many of you have ever been there? Okay, how many of you have ever flown over it? Even if you haven't been there. I haven't been there, but we've flown over it a number of times. And it's a wilderness. It's a remote, sort of desolate place. Well, it's like that for David now. He flees from the palace from Saul into an area like that. And while a fugitive is Saul's most wanted, David lives an outlaw life like Robin Hood for almost 10 years. Have you ever done something good for someone only to have them do evil against you? Now imagine what it would be like if you were a fugitive on the run with wanted posters like this one, these plastered all around town, all around the country. You go into the post office and there's your face under wanted. You go into the grocery store, there's your face under wanted. You open the newspaper, there's a wanted poster. David's picture is plastered all around the country, and Fox 5 television is broadcasting Judah's Most Wanted. It's hosted at 9 p.m. on Saturdays by John Walsh, and it has regular episodes that are devoted to your capture as David. In fact, this last Sunday's Parade magazine And last Sunday, San Diego, a newspaper, this came out of the Houston newspaper, which is what I was reading last Sunday, and it has a question: who are the world's most wanted? Has 10 photographs of various men and women on the front of last Sunday's Parade magazine, and there are 10 men and women there who are wanted for all kinds of things. There's someone wanted for the 9/11 terrorist attacks. You can guess who that is: Osama bin Laden. And there's someone wanted for the terrorist bombing in Maldives, and someone wanted for stealing $6.5 million from the government of Burundi, and someone else wanted for heading a crime syndicate that just did the bombings in India at the hotels, and someone else wanted for bringing illegal workers into the United States and exploiting their labor. And so if David were alive today in 2009, he would be on the cover of Parade magazine, and his wanted poster would be plastered all around, and Saul would be hunting for him. And so now, on this journey in the wilderness, David zigzags all around Judah. If I were to show you a map of David on his wilderness journey over this course of 10 years, it would look like this. He just zigzags all around Judah, all around the wilderness, trying to get away from Saul. And so if you flip back to chapter 21, just a couple of pages, in chapter 21, 1 Samuel 21, David is in two places. He's in Nob, and he's also in Gath. And then in the next chapter, chapter 22, David moves 10 miles northeast of Gath and 20 miles southwest of Jerusalem to a place called Adullam. And in Adullam, in this next chapter, David hides in a cave with what the scriptures describe as 400 other men who, for various reasons, are refugees. Look at 1 Samuel chapter 22. Beginning with verse 1. 1 Samuel chapter 22, beginning with verse 1. It says this in the Word of God: David left Gath and escaped to the cave of Adullam. And when his brothers and his father's household heard about it, they went down to him there. All those who were in distress or in debt or discontented gathered around him. So there are three groups of people in this group of 400 who've gathered around David: people who are in distress, people who are in debt, people who are discontented. They gathered around him, verse 2, and he became their leader. About 400 men were with him. From there, David went to Mizpah in Moab and said to the king of Moab, "Would you let my father and mother come and stay with you until I learn what God will do for me?" So he left them with the king of Moab, and they stayed with him as long as David was in the stronghold. Verse 5. But the prophet Gad said to David, "Do not stay in the stronghold. Go into the land of Judah." So David left and went into the forest of Hereth. And so right now, David's flight brings him back out into the wilderness. Next, we come to chapter 23. Chapter 23, verse 1. Chapter 23, verse 1. When David was told, "Look, the Philistines are fighting against Keilah and are looting the threshing floor." So let me just pause here. So what's happening now is, as we pick up our storyline today, is David is a fugitive. He's on the run. He hears a report of the Philistines, and the Philistines just keep coming back and forth. They're defeated in a battle, and then they come back. They're defeated in a battle, and then they come back again. So the Philistines are stealing wheat or barley grain during harvest. So the farmers are harvesting wheat and barley, and they're piling it up, and so the Philistines are sneaking in and stealing the grain from the Israelites. And so before going into battle against the Philistines of Keilah, David does an interesting thing. David inquires of God. He prays, and it's not a long prayer. It's not a complex prayer. It's a very simple prayer. David prays a simple prayer before acting. He pauses to consult God. Look at verse 2 in your Bibles, 1 Samuel 23, verse 2. He asks God, "Shall I go and attack these Philistines?" The Lord answered him, "Go attack the Philistines and save Keilah." So, very simple sentence prayer. It's not very long. Doesn't have a bunch of big words in it. He just prays, sentence prayer to God, ask God. God gives him a simple response. The Lord answered, "Go attack the Philistines and save Keilah." So David gets the green light from God, but David's men are afraid. Look at verse 3 in your Bibles. Verse 3. But David's men said to him, "Here in Judah, we are afraid. How much more then if we go to Keilah against the Philistine forces?" Once again, David inquired of the Lord, and the Lord answered him, "Go down to Keilah, for I'm going to give the Philistines into your hand." And so David and his men went to Keilah, fought the Philistines, and carried off their livestock. He inflicted heavy losses on the Philistines and saved the people of Keilah. And so David's simple one-sentence prayer leads him into what God is doing, and David prevails over the Philistines, and he delivers the entire city of Keilah. And so God gives David the victory. Let me just pause for a minute. May I encourage you to do something? May I encourage you to speak to God, to wait on God, and when you hear from Him, act, because God's sovereign hand will always prevail. So before you make a big decision that you're facing, before you go and do something, just take a moment and pray and say, "God, what do you want me to do?" And then act and remember that God's sovereign hand always prevails. So have you ever done something for someone, something good for someone, only to have them do evil against you? Now, David runs for his life because the people in Keilah betray David and they turn him in. So here he goes. He goes with his men. He rescues the city. He delivers them from the Philistines. And then the people in Keilah turn on him and they betray him and turn him into Saul. Someone in Keilah wants to collect the Crime Stoppers reward. And so they tell Saul where David's located. And so Saul now, because he knows where David is, he arrogantly thinks that God has now dropped David into his hands. And so now Saul is thinking, God is on my side. Then another group of people, the Ziphites, are the next to collect the Crime Stoppers reward. They turn in the fugitive David. Look at verse 19, 1 Samuel 23, verse 19. Down to verse 19. The Ziphites went up to Saul at Gibeah and said, "Is not David hiding among us in the strongholds at Horesh on the hill of Hakilah, south of Jeshimon? Now, O king, come down whenever it pleases you to do so, and we will be responsible for handing him over to the king." Verse 21. Saul replied, "The Lord bless you for your concern for me. Go and make further preparation. Find out where David usually goes and who has seen him there. They tell me he is very crafty. Find out about all the hiding places he uses and come back to me with definite information. Then I will go with you if he is in the area. I will track him down among all the clans of Judah." So they set out, went to Ziph ahead of Saul. Now David and his men were in the desert of Maon in the Arabah south of Jeshimon. And Saul and his men began to search. And when David was told about it, he went down to the rock and stayed in the desert of Maon. And when Saul heard this, he went into the desert of Maon in pursuit of David. Verse 26. Saul was going along one side of the mountain, and David and his men were on the other side, hurrying to get away from Saul. As Saul and his forces were closing in on David and his men to capture them, a messenger came to Saul saying, "Come quickly, the Philistines are raiding the land." Then Saul broke off his pursuit of David and went to meet the Philistines. That is why they call this place Selah Hamalakoth. I worked on that one last night for a while. So you see what happens here? Saul breaks off his high-speed pursuit, his high-speed chase of David to return and to defend his country against another Philistine attack. You see how the Philistines are? They're like the Pittsburgh Steelers in the Super Bowl. They just keep coming back and keep coming back. We have to give props to Pastor Mark. His team won. But they keep coming back. So there's another Philistine attack, and so David breaks off the high-speed chase, and it gives David a chance to escape. Notice verse 29. And David went up from there and lived in the strongholds of En-Gedi. So a question. Have you ever done something good for someone only to have them do evil against you? So now, Saul catches up with David, the fugitive, at En-Gedi. And he nearly finds him. But God has other plans. 1 Samuel chapter 24, verse 1. After Saul returned from pursuing the Philistines, he was told, David is in the desert of En-Gedi. So Saul took 3,000 chosen men from all Israel and set out to look for David and his men near the crags of the wild goats. Now, this place called the crags of the wild goats is so rocky and so steep that only sure-footed wild goats can live there. You know, humans can't live there because it's just so steep and so rocky. And notice, too, that Saul takes with him 3,000 men. At this time, he has five times as many men with him as David has with him. Verse 3, 1 Samuel 24, verse 3. He came to the sheep pens along the way. A cave was there, and Saul went in to relieve himself. David and his men were far back in the cave. So here's David, the fugitive, with his picture plastered on all the wanted posters all around the country, and David is resting in a cave with his group of about 600 men. And out of all the caves in the area, and there are many of them, Saul has to use the bathroom. And he comes marching around, and he goes, I think I'll go into that cave. And so he goes in to use the restroom in the very cave that Saul is hiding in. David is hiding in. Thank you. I just want to make sure you're paying attention. That David is hiding in. Talk about senior moments. So Saul comes into the cave alone. You know what it's like if you're out in a bright sunshine. Let's say it's a brilliant, bright, sunshiny day like most of the days here in San Diego. And you're out on the pavement and it's just bright. And you don't have your Ray-Bans on. And so your pupils are really dilated. And then you come into a dark, dark space. You can't see, can you? You're just kind of blinded because of the transition from the bright sunshine to the darkness. So imagine what it's like for Saul. Saul's out in the daylight, and then he comes to this dark cave to use the restroom. Have you ever done something good for someone only to have them do evil against you? And what do you do when you have the opportunity to get even? David's men say to David, David, today is the day to get even. Today is payback day. Look at verse 4. The men said, this is the day the Lord spoke of when he said to you, I will give your enemy into your hands for you to deal with as you wish. So David's friends, they say an interesting thing to him now. My wife and I lived in Texas for 17 years, 8 years in Dallas, 9 years in Houston. Our three kids were all born in Texas. They're native Texans. Are any Texans here? Native Texans now. The other Texans don't count. I see a couple of you. I know both of you guys too. That's all we have? Three? Yeah. I know all you Texans. Thank you. Texans run together. Well, one thing I learned when we lived in Texas, if you were watching a football game with a bunch of Texans and a receiver caught a ball and was running with it, or a running back had the ball and was running with it, This is what a Texan will do while they're sitting and watching a football game. The guy has the ball and he's running and they go, get him, get him, get him, get him. Isn't that right, Logan? Do you say that, Logan? I've watched football games with you, but I don't remember you saying that. But they say, get him. They don't say, get him. They just say, get him, get him. And that's basically what David's men say to David. Get him. David's friends determine God's will by circumstances. And they say to David, David, take this opportunity to vindicate yourself, to get even. Revenge is the right thing to do. So what does David do? Look at verse 4. Then David crept up unnoticed and cut off a corner of Saul's robe. So while Saul is using the toilet, David sneaks up behind Saul and he cuts off a piece of his robe, the corner of his robe, as proof that David had the opportunity to kill Saul. Verse 5. Afterward, David was conscience-stricken for having cut off a corner of his robe. He said to his men, the Lord forbid that I should do such a thing to my master, the Lord's anointed, or lift my hand against him, for he is the anointed of the Lord. And with these words, David rebuked his men and did not allow them to attack Saul. And Saul left the cave and went his way. When you have done something good for someone only to have them do evil against you, and you have the opportunity for revenge, the opportunity to avenge yourself, to get even, to pay them back, don't do it. Don't do it. It's interesting. Social pressure can lead to devastating decisions. And David now is under social pressure. He has hundreds of his men there in the cave with him, and they're saying, get him! David is under social pressure. He doesn't kill Saul, but David's heart is convicted of what he's done. Some of you here now are under social pressure. Some of you middle schoolers, some of you high schoolers, some of you college students, some of you middle-aged people, you're under social pressure at school, at work. Social pressure can lead to devastating decisions. You want to surround yourself with good social pressure. You want to surround yourself with people who are seeking to live the truth of Scripture from their heart, so that they can influence you in positive ways. So David's situation raises a question. What are you under social pressure to do? And that question raises another question. When was the last time that the conviction of the Holy Spirit caused you to be conscience-stricken and you immediately responded with a repentant change of behavior? Because the Bible tells us he cut the rope, piece of the robe off, and then he was conscience stricken. I've been thinking about my own life. When was the last time I was convicted like that of my own sin, where God used the Word of God, the Spirit of God who lives in me, the people of God, to bring truth to me, God's truth, and it just pierced me like that. That's what happens to David, the man after God's own heart. Well, we've heard from David's men. They say, hey, David, today is the day to get even. But God says, when you can avenge yourself, don't do it. God says, when you have the opportunity to get even with someone who's after you, after you've done good to them, don't do it. It reminds me of the words of Romans chapter 12. verses 18 and 19. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Do not take revenge, my friends, but leave room for God's wrath. For it is written, it is mine to avenge, I will repay, says the Lord. And you know what's interesting about God? When it comes time to get even, God will get even better than we could ever get even. Well, we've heard the words of revenge from David's men, but what does David say in response to his men? His men say, get him, kill him, he's yours. Get even. David says, no, today is the day to plead my case. Look at verse 8 in your Bibles, please. You can see it there. Then David went out of the cave and called out to Saul, my Lord, the king. When Saul looked behind him, David bowed down and prostrated himself with his face to the ground. He said to Saul, Saul, why do you listen when men say David is bent on harming you? He doesn't even name the people. He just goes, Saul, why are you listening to all this gossip? Why are you listening to this slander about me? Why do you listen when men say David has been on harming you? Verse 10, this day you have seen with your own eyes how the Lord delivered you into my hands in the cave. Some urged me to kill you, but I spared you. I said, I will not lift my hand against my master because he is the Lord's anointed. Can you imagine this? After all that Saul has done, throwing spears at David when David's playing the harp to try to comfort Saul. All that Saul has put David through physically and emotionally, trying to kill him. And he says, out of respect, I will not lift my hand against my master. Why? Because he is the Lord's anointed. He is the authority over me. Verse 11, see my father. Now remember, this is a son-in-law talking to his father-in-law who's been trying to kill him. See my father, look at this piece of your robe in my hand. I cut off the corner of your robe, but did not kill you. Now understand and recognize that I am not guilty of wrongdoing or rebellion. I've not wronged you, but you were hunting me down to take my life. May the Lord judge between you and me, and may the Lord avenge the wrongs you have done to me, but my hand will not touch you. As the old saying goes, from evildoers come evil deeds. So my hand will not touch you. Verse 14. Against whom has the king of Israel come out? Whom are you pursuing? A dead dog? A flea? May the Lord be our judge and decide between us. May he consider my cause and uphold it. May he vindicate me by delivering me from your hand. You see what happens here? David understands that God is the one who has the right to punish our enemies. As you think about your life and think about the relationships you have, you probably have an enemy or two or three. I know I do. But look at what we see here. God is the one who has the right to punish our enemies. And so David treats Saul with dignity and with respect. Because if you honor a person out of respect for God, God will honor you. At times, God places our enemies in authority over us. Maybe one of your enemies is an authority over you. Do you see how David responds to Saul? David pleads his innocence. David asks Saul a question, verse 9, why do you listen when men say David has been on harming you? Why do you listen to what these people are saying? Verse 10, this day you've seen with your own eyes how the Lord, he just dropped you in my lap. He delivered you into my hands when you're using the bathroom. And someone urged me to kill you, but I spared you. I said, I will not lift up my hand against the king, my master, because he is the Lord's anointed. He is our authority. David ultimately trusts God to judge Saul and to even the score. And David knows that God is the one who placed Saul in that position of authority, in the office as king, and that God is the one who will take Saul out and remove Saul when God is ready to do that. And so with that kind of peace and assurance and confidence, David confronts Saul courageously and respectfully and honestly and forcefully. David confronts Saul. And David pleads his case and he seeks reconciliation with his enemy, but ultimately David trusts God to deal with Saul. Verse 12 again, "May the Lord judge between you and me. May the Lord avenge the wrongs you have done to me, but my hand will not touch you." And again in verse 15, "May the Lord be our judge and decide between us. May he consider my cause and uphold it. May he vindicate me by delivering me from your hand." Can I tell you, I want to have a heart like David's. Because in my nature, in my flesh, the way my wicked, depraved, sinful DNA is, maybe the rest of you aren't as sick as I am, I'd want to get even. After all that Saul had done to David, if I found Saul in a cave using the bathroom, I probably wouldn't have just cut the corner of his robe off. I would have wanted to get even. But an amazing thing happens in your heart as you allow God to have more and more of it. You learn to trust God more. And God, David trusts God to deal with Saul. Like David, I want to live by true faith in God, not by fake strength in myself. So how does Saul respond to David's attempt at reconciliation? Look at verse 16 in your Bibles. When David finished saying this, Saul asked, "Is that your voice, David, my son?" And he wept aloud. Do you realize how deep this is? This is big, bad Saul. And he weeps. When was the last time you wept? When was the last time you wept over the relationship with an enemy? He wept aloud. Verse 17, "You are more righteous than I," he said. "You've treated me well." This is Saul talking. "You've treated me well, but I've treated you badly. You have just now told me of the good you did to me. The Lord delivered me into your hands, but you did not kill me." When a man finds his enemy, does he let him get away unharmed? Not in my neighborhood. "May the Lord reward you well for the way you've treated me today. I know that you will surely be king and that the kingdom of Israel will be established in your hands. Now swear to me by the Lord that you will not cut off my descendants or wipe out my name from my father's family." So David gave his oath to Saul, and then Saul returned home, but David and his men went up to the stronghold. Saul cries over David. Big bad Saul weeps. Saul confesses that he's guilty and that David is innocent. And Saul blesses David and his future kingdom. And Saul pleads with David to protect the descendants of Saul. And David pledges to do so by taking an oath there in this conversation. And David's men say, "David, today is the day to get even. Kill Saul." And David says, "No, today is the day to plead my case. I'll seek reconciliation with my enemy." And Saul says, "Today is the day that enemies become friends." A key to having a heart like David's is to live by true faith. True faith in the sovereignty of God. That's what allows us to be able to sing a song like, "Blessed be the name of the Lord." And sing it honestly, even while in great pain. Will you trust God to even the scores in your life? Will you look to exalt God even when you have done something good for someone only to have them do evil against you? So, two questions for you. What opportunity do you have in your life today for turning an enemy into a friend? What opportunity do you have? And what will you do specifically this week to live the heart of David in that relationship? If you don't subscribe by email to my Recollect questions based on the sermons, this is a sermon I would truly encourage you to go online, and they're on our website, and download those questions and print them and just spend some time over these two chapters going through those questions and just wrestling with God about doing good for someone only to have them do evil against you and how you should respond. In closing this morning, we're going to read the Bible together in unison. Let me tell you what we're going to read, and then we're going to project it up. Psalm 57 is what we're going to read, and we're going to read it together in just a moment. But Psalm 57 was written by David in a cave while he's hiding from Saul. Okay? And in this psalm that we're going to read together, David prays for deliverance from his enemies. And he writes this song, Psalm 57, and he sings this song of triumph and trust in God, that God will catch the wicked in his own devices. And with all of his struggles, David could have become bitter, but instead David becomes a man of praise instead of a man of bitterness. Okay, so as we read this psalm together, think about what we've looked at in 1 Samuel 23 and 24, and David being in a cave, having done good to Saul, and now Saul's trying to do harm to him, and he's in this cave, and there's Saul using the restroom, and he cuts off a corner of his robe. It is out of this context that David writes this song. So I want to invite you to stand with me, and if we could have the words to Psalm 57, and we're going to read them together in unison. And as we read them, please, may I invite you to engage your heart and feel David. Feel like David. Read it as if you're David as we read through this beautiful song together. Reading together. "Have mercy on me,